Good morning, everyone. I'm excited this morning to begin a new message series. We are going to be talking about right now is vacation season, okay? Everybody is traveling around. Everybody is taking vacations and doing fun stuff. I've been on Instagram and Facebook. I've seen pictures of the amazing trips that you guys have already taken this summer. So that's kind of, everybody's traveling places and doing things right now. And so there's a couple of things. Whenever we're traveling, there are some truths. There are some principles that we want to apply whenever we're traveling. If we're going to get the most out of our trip. And so there's all these things that we want to remember sometimes whenever we're traveling. And that's something that we always want to do. Because if you miss a couple of things, right? If you get something wrong, you forget one of these important things, then your trip can just be disastrous, right? So we're on a journey with God. God is taking us someplace into his presence, into his calling, right? Into his kingdom. And we're on a journey with him. And so the question that's always before us is, how can we make sure we're headed in the right direction? How can we maximize the value of our journey, right? I remember this one time. I was driving back. I was by myself. I was driving back from Abilene to Lubbock, and I was doing what I normally do whenever I'm driving. I was listening to a podcast, you know, and I would just, you know, totally engrossed in the story, and I'm driving along, hanging out, and I'd pass through Abilene, I'd pass through Sweetwater, and I would just listening and paying attention and thinking about what was happening, and all of a sudden I realized that I had missed that turn, you know, 84. I had totally blown by all of the signs and everything that were telling me to take that exit. I realized I had no idea actually where I was, right? If I could have gone all the way to El Paso probably that day if I hadn't realized what was going on. And so fortunately I had my iPhone with me, right? So it would like readjust to tell me. When I was a teenager, if I had done that, like you would have had to turn around and drive all the way back, or you know, you had to take some other kind of drastic measure. But it didn't cost me too much time. But the fact of the matter is I wasn't paying attention. I wasn't engaged in the journey at all. I was just kind of passively taking the journey, working my way down the road without really engaging in what was going on around me and the signs that might be coming up. And so I missed it all. And the fact of the matter is that this is not the only time in my life where I do this. I actually do this all the time. I'm not really paying attention. I'm distracted. I'm not being intentional about what's going on in my life. And so I can just blow past all kinds of things that are trying to get my attention, that are trying to help me to head in the right direction. And I believe that there's some of us here this morning, that's exactly where you're living. That's exactly what's going on in your life. You're just rolling down life's highway right now, kind of blissfully unaware of where you're headed or what's actually going on. And so God has placed some signs out there for us, some instructions out there for us to kind of give us guidance as we're on this journey with him. And so today we're going to be digging into Philippians chapter 2. You just heard the first couple of passages that we're going to be looking at in verses 12 and verses 13. We're going to be looking there because Paul is giving his friends from Philippi some instruction. He's giving them some signposts, right? Some signs that they need to make sure that they're following so they can make sure that they're headed in the right direction, that they're going the right way. Now, right before this passage in Philippians, Paul has just finished talking about the character of Jesus. He wants for his friends in Philippi to have the same mind as Jesus had. And so he describes Jesus in this beautiful way, his humility, his service. And then he gets to the end of that passage, and now he's got some real practical instruction for his friends. Some real practical instruction. And basically what he's telling him is, look, here are some signs. You watch these signs. Let these signs guide you. Let them direct you on your journey so that you make sure you can always line yourself up with what these signs say. So you make sure you're headed in the right direction. You're going the right way. So if we're going to be checking the signs this morning, what are the signs that we ought to be checking? Well, the first one that we see is live it out. Live it out. It's much easier to read this way than it is this way, right? Live it out. The first thing that Paul wants for his folks in Philippi to do is he wants for them to live out their salvation. And you can see in those first two passages that we read, you can see Paul telling the church in Philippi this. He's talking to a buddy. He says, "Dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you. And now that I'm away, it's even more important. And here it is. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. So He wants for them to live it out. He wants them to live out their salvation. But what does that, look like for you and me? Well, there's three things that I believe we have to be doing if we're going to be paying attention to this sign. The first one is we've got to remember this. It's up to us, right? If you're going to live out your salvation, it's up to you. But here's what I mean by that. Paul is away from them. Y'all, he's in prison, actually. We think maybe in prison in Ephesus. And so he's not with his friends in Philippi. Before, he was hanging out with them. He lived among them, and he was teaching them and instructing them on how to live Christ-like. But now he's separated from them. He can't be with them because he's actually in prison. And so what he wants is for them to take responsibility for their own faith. He wants for them to take ownership of their own faith. And they have to choose to live out this gospel that they've received. And friends, that's true of all of us as well. Each of us is responsible before God for choosing to live out the gospel. The faith of our fathers is really important. It matters because that example of godliness is passed on to us, and it's really important. But it doesn't change the fact that each one of us at some point has to make a decision. We have to choose for ourselves that we are going to live according to what Christ has for us. We have to choose that. And I want to speak specifically, if I can, to our young people here this morning. Because for many of us, right, if we're all of our teenagers, all of our early college students, right, you're up to this point, right? You're hanging out with your parents. Your parents are bringing you to church. And so much of your spiritual journey has to do with other people in your life who are encouraging you and who are living out an example for you and who are guiding you in that process. All of that is wonderful and all of that is good. But listen to me, friends, very closely. There's going to come a point, and that point is, for most of you, it's here in your life right now, where you are going to have to decide, this is who I will be. I will be someone who lives out the truth of Christ. I will be someone who lives according to the Word of God. I'm not just going to talk about it. I'm not just going to hear about it. I'm not just going to sing about it. I'm going to live it out. And that's a choice that you have to make. And now is the time to make it. Now, you can't just like make that decision and say, oh yeah, I'm going to live it out. Because here's what also happens with us a lot of times when we're younger. We'll have some kind of experience, right? We'll be at camp, or we'll be at a Disciple Now, or we'll be at some kind of awesome event, and we'll be like, I'm going to live it out, right? But the problem is, if we live it out without actually following that up with any kind of action or energy, then we're not actually really committing to choose to live it out. It's not just up to us, right, to decide to do that. It also requires focus and energy from us. Paul says, work out your salvation, in some of your translations, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. This is serious business. It's going to require effort on your part. And Paul is talking about intentionality. He's talking about purposefully choosing to live out the truth of the gospel. And the Christian life, friends, it doesn't just happen by accident. And some of us, I believe, that's kind of the path that we're on. That's kind of the way we're living our lives. We think that maybe we can be Christians by osmosis, you know? If we sing the right songs, if we hang out, you know, at church maybe, then it'll just kind of seep into us somehow. We think that if we're just kind of rocking along, not really paying attention, that somehow, right, things will work out in the end, and we'll even hear stuff like that from our culture. You know, everything will work out. It's all going to be okay. And look, we serve a mighty and a sovereign God. So I'm not trying to diminish our mighty and sovereign God. I'm not doing that. But I am saying that if we're going to live it out, it's not just going to require a decision on our part to do that, to be a person who follows Christ. It's going to require actual effort and energy on our part to do that. One time, when Amy and I were first married, we had a Kroger that was like right around the street from our house. And Amy said, she told me, hey, Brad, they had this chocolate pie there, okay? It was like 6 inches of chocolate. It was delicious. And what we would do is we would go and we would get that pie, we would cut it into four pieces, and Amy would eat maybe half of one piece, and I would eat the rest. So it was a glorious day whenever she said to me, Brad, go to Kroger and get one of those chocolate pies. So I did. I got in the car. The chocolate pie was right around the corner from my house, okay? I got in my car, started driving to go and get the pie, all right? But all of a sudden, I came to my senses as I was pulling into the church where I worked, which was First Baptist Church, May, Texas, 20 miles away from where I lived. I just got in the car, and I just started heading a direction. And because I wasn't paying attention, because there was no intention about what I was doing, I ended up pulling into the parking lot of the church where I worked. And that's what happens. Like, guys, that happens to me all the time. Sadie, I would be taking Sadie to school so many times, and she'd be like, Dad, where are you going? And I'd be like, I have no idea. I have no idea where I'm going right now. I'm just driving, right? But we laugh about that. But friends, that's what many of us are doing in our lives, right? What many of us are doing is that we're really not paying attention to where we're headed, to the destination. We're really not focused on that. And so we're just kind of cruising down the road, and we're not really aware of where we might end up. And for some of us, that's kind of where we're living right now this morning. And all kinds of things. Look, when we're on a trip together, all kinds of amazing things might happen on the trip, right? We might have some great conversations. We might listen to some really good music. We might see some beautiful countryside. But listen, none of those things are as important as the destination we're trying to get to. And if we lose focus on where it is that we're going, if we're not intentional about trying to arrive at our destination, we could end up in some dark and scary places. It takes intention. It takes focus. It takes energy. But the last thing is, and this is really good news, it comes from God. Did you hear what Paul said at the end? He said, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. So all of this that's happening in our lives is the work of God. Yes, we have to decide. Yes, we have to commit focus and energy. But it is God who is empowering us and enabling us to do that. That's really good news. Because let me just tell you the truth, if I can, if you'll let me tell you the truth right now. Our desires will not lead us to the gospel. If we follow our desires, they will not lead us to where God wants us to go. Friends, look at me. Our desires cannot be trusted. You don't need for me to tell you this. You already know that the things that sometimes you desire in your life are not good for you. They're deadly for you. You already know that. What we have to depend upon is on the power of Almighty God to replace these desires in our hearts that will lead us to death and destruction with desires that will lead us to Him and His truth. It comes from Him. And so if we focus with energy, right, with intention on knowing and loving and serving God, God will begin to put His desires in us, and He will begin to give us the strength and the power to live according to His desires for us. And it's just so important for you and I to talk about that right now. Some of us are under the false impression that the goal in life is to live according to our own desires, to have our desires fulfilled. And listen, you can live that way if you want, but it will lead you to death and destruction. Trust me. So we've got to allow the Lord God to empower us. Our power is not sufficient. We don't have the strength for the journey that we've been called to take, but God Almighty does have the power. And He will accomplish in us what He seeks to accomplish in us if we surrender ourselves to Him. We've got to live it out. We've got to live it out. But that's not the only thing. Here's the next one. Get a grip. That's the next one. Look at what Paul says next.
I'm maybe too short to do this. Let's see if I can do it. Yeah, okay.
Get a grip. That's the next thing that Paul is telling the church in Philippi to do. So if you look back in Philippians again, we're gonna pick up with verse 14. Here's what the Apostle Paul says. He says, do everything without complaining and arguing so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. Hold firmly to the word of life. Then, on the day of Christ's return, I will be proud that I did not run the race in vain and that my work was not useless. He wants for the church in Philippi to get a grip. And so there's a couple of things that you and I need to understand about what Paul is saying here. The first thing is, he's saying it's all about trust. This is all about trust. Paul, he's talking about complaining and arguing. He's making a direct reference to the journey that the people of Israel took in the wilderness for 40 years before they arrived in the promised land that God was going to give them. If you remember that story, God delivers them miraculously by his almighty power in these incredible ways. His presence is literally with them like in a pillar of fire by night and in a cloud by day. And they see God do all kinds of amazing things. But as soon as they're out in the wilderness, guess what they start doing? We don't have enough food to eat out here. I'm hungry. God provides manna. You know what I'd really like? Some meat. Is it too much to ask for some meat out here in the desert? This manna is getting so old, right? And then they're like, man, we could use some water. Man, I'm kind of thirsty. Did you just lead us out here, Moses, to die? Did you do that? And what that complaining and what that arguing really was, friends, it was really about their inability to trust God. They had seen God do amazing, miraculous things, and yet they could not trust him to provide for their needs. They could not trust that he cared enough about them to make sure that they were okay, to give them what they needed to survive. They could not trust him. And so they continually went back and forth and struggled. They, even when it came time for them to enter the promised land, you guys remember? The scouts come back and 10 of the 12 scouts are like, look, that land's too big, man. Those people are too big. They got too strong of walls. There's no way we can defeat them. These are the people who had watched God part an ocean on their behalf. And yet they had forgotten about what God could do, about his power, and they could not trust him to win the victory for them, to usher them into the land that they had promised. And some of us, that's exactly where we are right now. We got to get a grip, man. We got to put it together because God can be trusted. And no matter what it is we're facing right now, no matter how dark it seems, right, our reaction, sometimes when we go through difficult things, throw our hands up in the air. Oh, no, there's no hope. What are we going to do? When the truth of the matter is that Almighty God fights for us, stands with us, and what he's asking us to do is get a grip. Trust him. He is worthy of our trust. Here's the other thing, and this is so important. We are the sign, friends. We are the sign. We're talking about following signs, but in one sense, we are the sign. So Sadie, we keep Sadie's phone on a charger in our room at night, right? We just think that's a good practice, right, for anybody who has teenage kids. So we keep her phone charging next to our bed. Now, the problem with that is that Sadie, a lot of times she'll have her ringer turned off. So instead, what she has is this light that flashes anytime somebody texts her. So let me just say how infuriating that is. Because some of her friends sometimes think that, I mean, that people stay up to all kinds of crazy hours at night texting each other, like 10:30. They're sending each other text messages like 10:30 at night. That's Looney Tunes time. Everyone's asleep by 10:30 at night, right? And so her little phone will be over there, beep, beep, beep. And so, listen, we sleep in the dark in my room. I mean, it is pitch black. I can't see my hand in front of my face. That's how I like it. When that phone goes off, it's like a lightning bolt in the room. I'm like, my eyes, they burn, you know? That's what it's like. And that's what happens when you're in a really dark place and all of a sudden light just penetrates that darkness. That's what Paul is talking about. He says, live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights
in a world full of crooked and perverse people. What he means is that in the darkness, darkness pulls back from the light. Darkness can't coexist with light. And when we shine like lights in a bright world, it rips the darkness apart. And it actually transforms the darkness into something else. And that's the way Paul wants for the people of God in Philippi to live. And that's the way we're supposed to live. We're supposed to be a lightning flash at midnight. That's who we're supposed to be. And friends, I have heard it. You have heard it. So many of us moan and complain about the state of our world, about the darkness that exists around us. And friends, look, can I just be honest with you? The world has always been dark. There's always been all kinds of evil in our world. This is not new. The world has always been dark ever since Adam and Eve rebelled against God. Darkness and death and sin existed. The world has always been dark. Our job is not to complain about the darkness. Our job is to shred the darkness with the light of His glorious presence that lives inside of us. When we choose to love as God has loved us, it rips the darkness apart, and darkness can't coexist with light. Friends, that's who we're supposed to be. We're the sign. But lastly, listen, Paul wants for them to hold on and hold out. So some translations of verse 16 say, hold out the word of life, right? Or hold forth the word of life. Some of your Bibles, it may say that. And the truth is that the passage here, the line here could be translated either hold on or hold out. And so both things, I believe, are in play in this passage. There's definitely a sense in this passage that holding firmly to our faith actually means holding it out and offering it to others. We understand that that's our purpose. Our place in this world is to hold the word of life out for others, to offer it to others. And I've got to be honest with you, friends. If you or I are living a life that is completely devoid of any time or any intention or any effort to actually take this good news that we've received from Jesus and share it with other people, then we are not living the life that God would have us to live. We're not living Christ's life. And that's a sign maybe that some of us need to pay attention to this morning. It's time for us to get a grip on the grace that we've received, because if we really have our hands on that, the next thing that we're going to want to do is we're going to want to offer it to the lost and broken people all around us. We got to get a grip. We got to get a grip. And lastly, finally, share the joy. Isn't that nice? Let's put it up here. Share the joy. That's the last thing. And you guys are like, finally, Brad, something that's fun, you know? Share the joy. Listen to what Paul says. I want you to hear what Paul means when he's talking about sharing the joy. So we're going to pick up with verse 17. Here's what Paul says. But I will rejoice even if I lose my life, pouring it out like a liquid offering to God, just like your faithful service is an offering to God. And I want all of you to share that joy. Yes, you should rejoice, and I will share your joy. You know what Paul means when he's telling them to share the joy? Do you understand what he's talking about here? When he's like, I want to share the joy. I want you to share my joy. I want to share your joy. You understand what he's talking about? The first thing that he means here is that joy is an act of will. It's a decision that we make. Paul talks about rejoicing actually a lot in the book of Philippians. The reason he does is because he's in jail. He's in prison. And he doesn't even know if he's going to survive his prison term. That's where he is. The church in Philippi that he's writing to, they're being persecuted. They're being arrested. They're being abused by the community that they live in. It started when Paul was there. And it was a terrible thing. He left, barely escaped with his life, right? And now he's in jail. And the church in Philippi is struggling, man. They're going through all kinds of hard times. And then here's Paul talking about joy and rejoicing over and over and over again in Philippians. Do you know why? He wants them to understand joy is a choice that you will make. The Philippians were facing all kinds of hardship, but Paul wants to remind them to choose to rejoice. Even though things may be hard or painful, he wants for them to choose joy.
So joy, Paul says, is an act of will. But guess what else it is? Joy is an act of worship. As soon as I said that just a second ago, as soon as I said choosing joy, that actually sounds like a really insensitive cliche, doesn't it? Some of you, as soon as I said that, choose joy, you're like, hey, Brad, you can shut up, okay? You don't know what I'm going through. You don't know what I'm facing. Choose joy? What kind of, you know, what kind of a Oprah Winfrey mess is that, right? That's choosing joy? But Paul clarifies what he means here. His life, he says, is being poured out like a drink offering. So what would happen in ancient Israel is that people would come to the temple and they would present an offering. Sometimes the offering they would present is they would take wine and they would pour it out in front of the altar as an offering. And Paul's like, that's what's happening to my life. It's like wine being poured out at the altar. And when you're performing that act of worship, when you were pouring out the wine, there was joy. There was joy in performing this act of worship. There was confidence in knowing that in this act of worship, you're being restored to right relationship with God. And so, friends, what Paul is saying here is that placing our trust in God, surrendering ourselves to God's will for our lives, is a cause for celebration. It's a cause for joy. We're supposed to share the joy that Paul had. We're supposed to offer ourselves completely to God. And that offering, that act of worship, it's celebratory. It is the unshakable source of our joy. So even when we're facing really dark and really painful and really difficult times, if we can say to the Lord God, Lord God, I trust you, I believe you, I belong to you, and I will not let my circumstances shake my faith in you, God. I am yours. That act of worship right there, that's the source of our unshakable joy. Joy that nothing that happens in this world can take from us. And friends, that's what I want for you, especially if you're going through a difficult or a painful season in your life. I want you to have joy that cannot be shaken by your circumstances. Confidence in the living God. That's what I want for you. That's what I want for me. Joy is an act of worship, but guess what? It's an act of sacrifice. Y'all, Paul's offering himself as an offering. He says his life is being poured out as an offering. He's willing to give his life. He's willing to be poured out. And I need you to hear this today. We will find joy in sacrifice. So many of the things that we think bring us joy in our lives right now are actually things that keep us from it. True joy is only discovered when we lay ourselves down for God and for others. If we want to find joy, we're going to have to sacrifice some things. If we want to find joy, it's going to cost us. Joy costs us. And some of us this morning, we're struggling. We're struggling with the concept of joy, but it's really because there are things in our lives that we know we need to lay down, things that we're relying on for our own happiness and our own fulfillment. And we're not going to really find joy until we begin to see ourselves as a sacrifice poured out on behalf of God Almighty. When the question becomes, God, how can you use me? Instead of, God, what will you do for me? When it becomes that, then we will discover joy. And that's what the Apostle Paul wants for Philippi to know. That's what he wants for us to know. He wants for us to share that kind of joy. But listen, he doesn't just want that for us. He doesn't just desire that for us. Friends, he demonstrated it for us. The God that we worship wrapped himself in human form. And then he allowed his body to be broken for you and for me. The God that we serve,
The God that we serve allowed his blood to be poured out on behalf of you and me. That's what he did for us. He knows all about true joy because he sacrificed himself. He's not asking us to do something that he hasn't already done for us. And so we come to the table for communion. And as we do that, we remember the sacrifice that he's made for us. And as you come to the table, I want you to ask yourself a few questions, okay? And I want you, as you're receiving communion, I want you to allow the Lord to speak to you on these questions. Are you ready? The first one is this. Ask yourself this question. Am I pursuing Christ's life? Am I energetically pursuing relationship with Jesus? Am I doing that? Am I pursuing Christ's life? Am I energetically pursuing relationship with Jesus? Here's the second. Have I placed my trust in Christ? Have I placed my trust completely in him? And here's the other one. Does my life draw others to the love of Christ? Ask that question. Allow the Lord to answer it in your heart right now. And finally, listen. What does God want for me to place on the altar? Friends, what do I need to sacrifice this morning in order to receive his joy? Listen, y'all, sometimes we don't talk enough about what we believe happens when we receive communion together. There's nothing magical or mystical about it. It's a symbol of what Christ has done for us. But I do want for you to know that when we obey God by remembering his sacrifice, when we obey God by receiving communion, the Holy Spirit is active and moving in our lives in a special and in a powerful way. And if you will allow the Lord this morning, he's going to show you the answers to those questions. He's going to convict you of sin and brokenness in your life. He's going to show you places where you need to heal. And so this isn't a passive exercise. This exercise, receiving communion, requires focus and requires energy. It's how we live it out. So I'm going to invite you to the Lord's table this morning. It's not my table. It doesn't belong to First Shallow Water. It belongs to the Lord. So anyone in this place who has surrendered their heart and their life to Christ, anyone who belongs to the Lord is welcome at his table. We receive communion by intinction. That's a big fancy word that means we pull off a piece of bread and we dip it in the wine and we eat it. The body of blood. The body of Christ, the blood of Christ, that's how we receive it. We do that for a lot of reasons. The main reason being it's just more sanitary that way. For those of you who would rather not eat the bread and drink the wine for whatever reason, the grape juice for whatever reason, there's some little packages that you can pick those up and you can return to your seat with that and you can receive communion in that way if you want. The form doesn't matter. The work of the Holy Spirit in our lives in this moment, that's what matters. And do not miss this opportunity to hear from the Lord God. If you need prayer during this time, after you receive communion or before, whenever, we have a sign right over here. It says, "How can I pray for you?" It's right by that door over there. At any point during the service, if you need prayer, you can head right to that door. One of our prayer team members will meet you at the door to pray for you because some of us, we might need some extra help this morning. But whatever you do, as we receive communion this morning, let the Holy Spirit move in your heart and in your life, because that's what he wants to do. Stand up. Will you pray with me? I'm going to invite our communion ushers to come down, our communion servers to come down. And I'm going to pray for us. Lord God, would you move in this place? Would you cause miracles to happen in this place? Would you restore us to right relationship with you? Would you remind us of who we are called to be in Christ? We need you this morning. Speak to us. It's in Jesus' name we pray.